So I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, if you have them. Maybe it's on your phone or a tablet, a device of some sort. Maybe you're old school, right, and have the leather-bound version or the hardback version. Whatever medium you use this morning, I'd invite you to grab something that you can follow along with. If you don't have anything, there's a Bible maybe in a pocket near you. And the words will also be on the screen, so we've tried to cover all those bases for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Some of us may not be used to the book of Chronicles. It's kind of it's an Old Testament book that sometimes doesn't get a lot of attention. And 2 Chronicles is after 1 Chronicles. There you go. If you've found 1 or 2 Kings, you're close. Keep going. If you've gone past and you're into like Esther or Job or Psalms, go back. You'll eventually land on 2 Chronicles. I'll give you a few more seconds to find that. We'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Begin in verse 1. While you're flipping those pages, can I invite you to stand with me today as we read the word of the Lord together? While you're standing, while you're looking, I just would like to give a little bit of a shout out to some heroes in our midst today. And that is Stan and Dee Dee Rogers are celebrating their honeymoon in church today. They celebrated a 50-year wedding anniversary. We had a celebration for that yesterday. And that's a pretty amazing milestone and heroic in the day in which we live. Can you give Stan and Dee Dee a hand this morning? We love you both very much. Again, congratulations. Dee Dee, evidently you have an award, a medal of epic proportions. I don't know where it is, but you deserve one, I think Stan said. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where I'll read verse 1 to begin our time today, says this: after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is powerful and it is effective. Thank you that it's true and inerrant. Thank you that it is fully applicable to our life in the day that we live in. And so, having said those things, God, we ask that the word of God would be powerful to us today, that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking, that we have a mind to understand and comprehend, a heart to receive it, and the courage to do what you're asking us to do. Thank you, God, for this time. We pray that you would bless it. God, let my words be anointed. Let my words be clear as you allow me to communicate to the best of my ability the message you have put on my heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your power, for your work, and for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, can you agree and say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Keep your Bibles out. We're going to read a few more verses out of 2 Chronicles 32. I want to pick up now in verse 2. So we've read that Hezekiah had faithfully done some things. We don't know what all of those things are, but he was faithful to them. And I'll give you this kind of headline here, this little cue as to what's coming. And that is, they were things that were good. Hezekiah was a good, godly king. And so at the end of verse 1, it says that Sennacherib laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Verse number 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come out and and that he had intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? They said. Then he, meaning Hezekiah, worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made a large number of weapons and shields. Continuing now in verse 6, he appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate, and encouraged them with these words: be strong and courageous.
Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. There is a greater power with us than with him. With him only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. We'll press the pause button on the story right there for now. And we'll go into a little bit of the backstory and context of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I won't take a long time to go into all of the details. The story of Hezekiah is fairly large, and you can find parallel versions of Hezekiah's story in, of course, the one that we read. 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31 kind of describes a lot of what Hezekiah did. Additionally, in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, you will see and read additional accounts of what Hezekiah did. So in 2 Chronicles 29, we will get an overview of the religious and social reforms that Hezekiah made. In 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20, we get an overview and description of the military decisions that he made and the national defense strategies that he would employ in this specific situation. And the third parallel reference that you find to this story of Hezekiah is in the book of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapters 36 through 39 continues to tell us about Hezekiah, and it shows a little bit more in depth about the good, solid relationship that King Hezekiah had with the prophet Isaiah. And so Isaiah and Hezekiah, of course, were contemporaries. Isaiah would be a prophet in the courts of the king, and the king, Hezekiah, would invite him, invite his prophecy, invite his prayer, invite his presence into the king's court. And so we land today on 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And that's where we will spend a lot of our time this morning as we read about this story, learn about the story, and then apply the story to our life. So in 2 Chronicles 32 verse 1, which was my text today, we read these words: after all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. Now, The nutshell account of everything that's happening right now is like me trying to pick a headline out of today's newspaper and say, North Korea launched a ballistic missile. And we would know in that, if I were to say that headline, we would know all of the things that went into that one headline. There's things happening in the United States. There's things happening in North Korea. There's things happening in China. There's things happening in Russia. There's things happening in the Middle East. There's things happening in North Africa and Central Africa. There's things happening all across the globe. And so to say that this was the only thing happening in the world would be a false statement, but is erupting the Middle East world in that time and in that place. It was one of the most main things that was happening, and it obviously impacted the children of Israel in Jerusalem. Many things have gone into this little this major invasion. We're not going to take the time to go into all of those, but this is what is happening. Hezekiah is being attacked. He's being bombarded by this man named Sennacherib, this king of Assyria, who was trying to control the entire region. The known region today would be areas of Syria, Israel, Palestine, and even parts of southern Turkey, and that whole region. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was trying to control that entire area, and there was this little dude named Hezekiah, who was king in Jerusalem, that stood in his way. And that is where we find him, Hezekiah, and Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. So who is Hezekiah? What did he do? What was he faithful to? And why did Sennacherib pick this fight? Why did he choose that area? I'm going to try to answer a few of those briefly this morning. Hezekiah was 25 years old. We read in 2 Chronicles 29. He was 29 years old when he became king. He took over for his father Ahaz, who was an evil king in that history. Ahaz did so many terrible things, one of which was the desecration of the temple of God. He erected false idols in there. He sacrificed unclean things in there. Did whatever he could to desecrate the temple of God. This was the culture that Hezekiah was born into. This was his legacy. His legacy was a complete running and turning from the things of God. That was his heritage. Again, he was 25 years old when he came to the throne because his father died, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But Hezekiah, however, was a godly king. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 2, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. David should ring a bell in our memory banks. David, this man after God's own heart, this godly king that was ruled over Israel. Hezekiah, as I mentioned, was a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet. They would work alongside one another. Hezekiah would reign in Jerusalem for 29 years before he died. There would be 29 years of godly rule in the nation of Judah in Jerusalem under Hezekiah's reign as king. His mother is named in Scripture. Her name was Abijah. And it was said of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18... that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. What a compliment. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. That was kind of a flyover of King Hezekiah. He did the right thing at the right times for the right reasons. So that begs the question, what did Hezekiah do? Because 2 Chronicles 32 says that in all that Hezekiah did, he was faithful to God. And he tackled him wholeheartedly. So let's now discover what Hezekiah did. Well, this is a short list of what Hezekiah did. In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, it says in the very first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. We compare that to what his father did in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 24 and 25, where his father came in and destroyed the doors of the temple, took out everything that was sacred, and filled it with everything that was unholy. And so Hezekiah said, this is wrong. This is not acceptable. This is not a way to honor God. And so he cleaned all the defilement out of the temple and resumed the temple to its proper function and proper purpose. That is one of the things that he did. He commanded the Levites and the priests to consecrate themselves and administer the jobs of the temple. In verses 15 through 17, the priests begin to purify the temple, starting with the sanctuary of the Lord. And it took 8 days to clean out the entire temple of all the garbage and nasty that his father Ahaz had put there. It took him 8 days to clean all of that out. And then the Bible says in another 8 additional days... they then purified the temple and purified all the things of the temple so that God's Spirit could again dwell on the house of Judah, on the kingdom in Jerusalem. In chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, he said he celebrated the Passover. Why are these things important? Because these things were the things that God said you must do in order to have favor with God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and in Joshua that if you fail to do these things, there will be curses attached to this. If you do not do what I have commanded you to do, I will not bless you. I will not put my hand of favor on you. I will not do the things that I have promised you, and you will not partake in the blessing of God. So why are these things important? Because the nation of Judah, the children of Israel in that area were under a curse of God because they were not following God. And Hezekiah said, this is not going to happen on my watch. We are going to serve God. We're going to cleanse the temple. The priests are going to do what they're supposed to do. The Levites are going to do what they're supposed to do. I'm going to do what I am supposed to do. The people of Judah are going to do what they are supposed to do. And then God will do what he longs to do, and that is to bless us and to provide favor for us and to give us all of the things that he desires to give us. That's why this short list is so important, because Hezekiah recognized that he was nothing without God in the mix of what he did as king of Judah. And so as you read this story, you'll discover so many other things that he did in regards to social reform, religious reform, military reform, all of those things. And then we land, again, this is kind of the backstory, the context, and then we land, we understand all of these great things that Hezekiah did with the right motivation and the amazing tenacity that he went at it. The first month of his reign, he said, we're changing this whole thing. It's like the first 100 days of the presidency when whatever president comes in and starts making all the changes, right? That's what Hezekiah did in the first month of his reign. And so he's tenacious about the things of God. And then we land in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, where it says, after all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. After all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, he was faithful in the little things and the big things and everything in between. After all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, Sennacherib invaded. That's the context of our conversation this morning. Not only did Sennacherib invade, but his history tells us that there were 46 Judahite cities that he laid waste to, that he conquered, that he invaded, that he slaughtered hundreds, maybe even thousands upon thousands of people because he wanted his territory. He wanted all of that for himself. And so not only did Sennacherib set himself up against Jerusalem, against the walls of Jerusalem, he left a wake of destruction in his path. If he was applying for chief conqueror, destroyer of the region, he had a pretty impressive list of qualities that followed him in regards to just destruction and pillage, annihilation, intimidation, psychological warfare. Sennacherib was an evil, evil dude, and he was just taking out his wrath on everyone. And Jerusalem and Hezekiah were on his to conquer list. Hezekiah had done what was good and right. And he was faithful before the Lord his God. From his work on the temple to his honor toward God and his obedience to the law, to his efforts to seek godly counsel, he worked wholeheartedly and he prospered. And God granted him his favor. And after all that faithful obedience, after all of those noble, good things, the enemy still threatened to destroy him. His obedience to God set him up for an attack from the enemy. But the threats of the seemingly imminent attack were setting the course for the miraculous. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have done something good in your lifetime? Okay, come on now. How many of you have done something good or right or truthful in your lifetime? We all have. This is a follow-up. How many of you have ever really screwed up big in your lifetime? See, we get a lot more hands on that one. Everybody's very, very willing to admit that they're blazing defeats, right? But just as many hands went up there should go up when I say, how many of you have done good things in your life? Because we all try to. We all have done good things in our life. How many of you have ever been told this when you're encountering a challenge or a struggle and you're a believer and somebody says, you know, you just got to keep on doing what you've been doing and you want to punch them in the throat, right? Because sometimes in life, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're in the Word, when you're in prayer, when you're tackling those things that are trying to distract you and to deceive you, and you're accomplishing some things, and life shows up, and it's a struggle, and it's a battle. How many of you, like me, have asked the question, God, I've done all these things for you. I've tried to do this stuff faithfully for you. Why is the enemy so stinking relentless? Why now, in the favor of God, am I experiencing the fear of the enemy? That's actually the title of today's message. The title of today's message is When Fear Invades Favor. God, what do I do when fear invades favor? Some of us might ask the very famous question, God, why me? Why now? Why this? I've been faithful to you. I've done my best to serve you. Why is the enemy so relentless? Why is fear coming to overtake favor? What happens when all the hard work pays off with a full-on frontal assault from the enemy? What happens when fear attempts to invade God's favor? What happens when the enemy denounces and basically drags in the mud the providence and the provision of God? What happens when the enemy engages in a pointed effort in psychological warfare, the battle of our mind, plays with our thoughts, plays with our emotions, and brings in doubt or questions that we thought we put to bed years ago? What happens then? What happens when all of our noble efforts are met with the siege ramps of the enemy poised to breach the walls of our life? What happens then? What happens when fear sets itself up to steal the favor of God that he has placed in your life? So glad you asked those questions. Very good. Good job. I want to answer a few of those, not all of them, just a few of them today. I have 3 points that I want to take the time to leave with you this morning. These are things that Hezekiah did that I believe that we can do in our lives when fear attempts to disrupt favor, when fear attempts to breach the walls of our life. Number one, he worked like it depended on him. What? What? He worked like it depended on him. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the last part of verse 6 and verse 8, describes what Hezekiah did. He did a myriad of things that was in his power to do as king. He cut off the water supply and to the rest of the surrounding region. He said, "We will not give water to our enemy. We'll keep all the water to ourselves." How that happened is a really cool story. We're not going to tackle it now, but read about it. It's really kind of cool. If you can't find it, talk to me, and I'll point you to Pastor, and he'll tell you where it's at. So he said, "We're going to cut off all the water. The enemy won't have any water here, just we will." Strategic in how he did that. He said, "We're going to repair the broken spots of the wall. We're going to repair the parts of the wall that have cracks in them, the parts of the wall that might be leaning or might be ready to tumble. We're going to do what we can do. We're going to work like it depends on us." And so not only are you going to repair the wall, we're going to build another wall around the first wall. And then after we do that, we're gonna bolster the terraces that come up to the wall. And then after that, we're going to prepare ourselves for war. We're gonna build weapons. We're gonna build shields. And I'm gonna put commanders over the people. And we as citizens of the kingdom of Jerusalem are going to fight for our city. We're gonna fight for our cause. We're gonna fight for our king. And so Hezekiah did what he could do. He worked like it depended on him. He consulted advisors. He did all of the things that I mentioned. He sought wise counsel. He reinforced the walls. He did those things that that I went through that list of doing. How does that translate to us? We can't necessarily don't need to reinforce the walls of our house, but we have walls of our life. We have walls of our spirit that need to be reinforced. What can we do? How do we work like it depends on us? Well, we do things like this. We can also seek wise counsel. In the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom, Proverbs says. In order to wage war and to be victorious, Proverbs 24 says that we should seek wise counsel. What else can we do? We can reinforce our walls. How do we reinforce our spiritual walls? We make a concerted effort to be in prayer. That's how you reinforce a wall. You pray about the things that are concerning you. You pray in the Spirit, as Paul encouraged us to do. You pray that the Holy Ghost would empower you and give you wisdom. We can read the Word of God, the Bible. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's nourishment to our life and our spirit. We're rebuilding the walls as we spend time in prayer. We can put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6 would say, so that we can withstand the attack of the enemy. That's things that we can do to repair the wall. We can be together. We can choose to fight with each other and not against one another. That's a whole different message in and of itself. But we can lock arms with each other and say, we will fight for the things that are important to us. We will reinforce our walls. What else can we do? We can employ the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, amazing verses in verses 3 and 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. What amazing weapons we have when we reinforce our walls and we employ the weapon towers and the weapon systems that God has given to us. There comes a time where we absolutely have to work like it depends on us. We can't be lazy. My water heater went out recently. Some of you know that. How ridiculous would it be for me to think that I could repair my water heater from my living room? Right? I could Google and YouTube and call and text anybody and everything and find out all of the information that I need to know. But unless I'm willing to get my hind end off the couch, go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy the material, and come back and then use the tools that I have in my garage to fix my water heater, it's ridiculous to think that that water heater will fix itself. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we need to realize that when it comes to our spiritual life and spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, that we could sit on our couch and text whoever we want. We can sit in our kitchen and talk to whoever we want. We can, we can pray. Yes, we can do all those things. But sometimes you need to pick up the sword that we've been given of the Spirit and say, enemy, it's time that you met your match. And it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And get up, go to Lowe's, buy the stuff, and fix the stuff. And sometimes we just want everybody else to go buy the stuff and fix our stuff when we are more than capable to buy the stuff and to fix the stuff. Come on. Yeah. Spiritually, sometimes we want everybody else to fight our battles for us. And some, we're just weary sometimes. We're tired sometimes. But it doesn't change the fact. I'm not on a soapbox this morning, but we have weapons at our disposal. And we need to use them. We need to work like it depends on us. God expects us to do something. God expects us to be warriors and builders of His kingdom. So what happens when we work like it depends on us? What naturally progresses from that is we gain a certain amount of confidence. That's what Hezekiah did. The second thing I want to leave with you this morning is that he spoke with confidence. He spoke with confidence and said, do not be afraid, for the power that is with us is greater than the power that is within. They have an arm of flesh, but we have the right arm of the power of God, where all authority and all power resides, and He will fight for us, Hezekiah said. If only we will do our part, God will fight for us. And he spoke with confidence even before the victory had come. He spoke in faith, because when fear seeks to invade favor, faith will cast out fear. Faith will cast out fear. And so when we respond in faith, when we respond in confidence, we understand that we do not have to do this by ourselves. We will do our part. God will do His part. And what happens next is that the third thing that we can do that Hezekiah did is that we pray like it depends on God. We work like it depends on us. We speak in that confidence, and then we pray like it depends on God, because we recognize when the enemy comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy, the only thing that we can do at that point is pray like it depends on God. That's what Hezekiah did. 2 Chronicles 32:20 is where Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah cry out in prayer. Isaiah 37 gives the detailed account of that, which you can read later. And so these are things in your life. Maybe you're experiencing a situation now. Maybe a situation is coming towards you where you're experiencing maybe the favor of God in your life right now, and things are going really well, and you feel like you're experiencing the blessing of God, and things are kind of smooth sailing. There's going to come a time when the waters get rough. There's going to come a time when the winds begin to rage. There's going to come a time when the enemy sets himself up to siege the walls of your city, to come and destroy the walls of your spiritual house. What are you going to do? What you're going to do is we're going to do what Hezekiah did. We're going to work like it depends on us because we can do that. We're going to speak with confidence, not because we're confident in us, but we're confident in the power of the Holy Ghost in us. We're going to pray like it depends on God. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to experience the deliverance of God. And the deliverance of God is an interesting thing. The deliverance of God, that was what happened in 2 Chronicles 32:21. God came in, and you can read it later. He destroyed that whole army, and they left, and Hezekiah was done. That's a terrible concluding statement for that story, but read it, and you will see how God delivered them. But I want to speak now to you. What God's deliverance is a unique, amazing thing. What happens when fear tries to invade favor? We remember that God is our deliverer, that He is faithful, and He is able. We remember that God is our deliverer, that He is faithful and He is able. In regards to God's deliverance, we understand that it is not always in ways that we would like. God's deliverance is not always in ways that we like. God's deliverance is not always in ways that we fully understand. God's deliverance is not always in our time frame. Anybody say amen to that one? Amen. God's deliverance is not in our time frame, and it doesn't always make best sense to us. But God's deliverance is always complete. God's timing is always right. God's provision is always enough. God's plan is always perfect. God will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you even to the end of the age, no matter what. Stand with me this morning. I want to encourage you throughout the week, tackle some of this Old Testament stuff. Dive into that 2 Chronicles 29, 30, 31, 32. Read some of that weird Old Testament stuff. Ask God to speak to you in. Maybe as you revisit the story of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings in Isaiah. But always, always remember, no matter what, God's deliverance always comes. God's deliverance is always perfect. God's deliverance is always miraculous and beautiful and amazing. Jesus, I love you. I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for what you've spoken to us in your word. I'm so thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost that enables us to hear this and apply it to our life. Whatever situation we're encountering, God, I pray the courage that you give would empower us and infuse us to be all that you have asked us to be. Thank you, God, for our time together today. We pray a blessing upon each and every family and individual as we go about the week. May we depend on your faithful deliverance. In Jesus' name, say with me, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for coming to church today. Love you all lots. Love on somebody on the way out. Handshake, high five, whatever it is. Just love on somebody. You are dismissed this morning. Thank you for being in church today.